And Lord, now as we open your scriptures, Lord, that your Spirit would teach and tutor us, give us understanding. Thank you for your word, and may we hear it, may we be doers, and may we apply this word today, Lord. In Jesus' name. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I, Paul, thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him for life everlasting. Paul the Apostle, an amazing guy. We've been studying now for over a year the life of Paul the Apostle. Wasn't always Paul, was it? We started out learning about a guy named Saul. And Saul was a really different guy than Paul the Apostle. Remember Saul, before he changed his name, he was the one that was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Man, he was the guy that would keep the law and the rules to the T. And so this apostle, having letters in hand from high up officials saying, go and get those Christians and root them out, beat them, imprison them. That was Paul's job. And so on his way to Damascus, you know the story, tooling down the road and riding on his horse with his men there with him, and the Lord knocked him off his horse. Bright light shining in his face, and he didn't know what was going on. He said, who art thou, Lord? He kind of knew. And you remember the story. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And really, that was an eye-opener for Paul, the apostle. And from that point on, he began to serve the Lord. He was radically saved, changed totally. And then Paul became one of the apostles, and he dwelt in the Christian church circles, and the Lord blessed him and used him. But here in the letters to 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is getting up there in years by now. He's a fairly old man at this point in his ministry. And so Paul is telling this young minister, Timothy, hey, here's the scoop. Here's the information that you need to do well. And here in chapter 1, Paul gives us something that is huge. Very important that we grab onto it and understand it this morning. And it deals with the area of sin. Man, I remember as a kid growing up in the church, hearing sermon after sermon about sin. I grew up believing that, man, you better be careful. If you sin, you're going to go to hell. I grew up hearing sermons when I was a little guy, just, you know, the guy would get up there and say, man, you know, you better be careful that you're not sinning. When the Lord comes back, you'll be left behind. I used to think that God was mad at me when I sinned. And really, there are many Christians, I bet you if you polled them, I don't have a statistic on this, but I bet you most believers think that God is upset at them. Is that the case? Is that what's really going on? Paul gives us some great insight here about sin. The church is really an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, here we are, Christians, we get together and we talk about our depravity. We talk about our failures and our shortcomings and all our big mistakes and goofs that we've made. And yet, we go on our way rejoicing, oh, praise the Lord, he's good. Are we just wacko? Probably, but there's more to it, I think, than that. I believe as Christians, we have an understanding that there's more to it than our shortcomings. You see, there are groups that will get together and talk about their shortcomings and failures, but they don't go away rejoicing, do they? They go away being bummed out, feeling like, yeah, I am an alcoholic. I am an addict or a sex offender or whatever group you might be a part of going through your sinfulness. It doesn't offer a lot of hope. But as Christians, we get together and talk about, oh, we're sinners and we're depraved and yes, we've fallen. But we go out rejoicing. What's the deal with that? I think it's right here. Paul gives us some insight. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to jot down a few things that will help you understand Paul's attitude, his mindset towards sinfulness. Very important to look at. First of all, jot down Paul recognized who he was. Paul did not have an identity crisis. Paul knew who he was. He knew himself and his past history. Man, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was injurious, it says here. He had no question about it. It's amazing how we can look at our old glory days, isn't it? It's amazing how things get kind of tweaked over time. You know, we start thinking, hey, we're not so bad. We've done pretty good. But really, we've been bad, sinful. And so here it says in verse 13, it says, who was before a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious. He did all those things. Blasphemer is speaking against God. He blasphemed against Jesus Christ, specifically as a Pharisee. And he was a persecutor and injurious man. He whooped on Christians back in those early church days. Paul didn't forget that. He didn't forget who he was. That's a real key. In the days that we live, we try to forget who we are. Oh, we're not so bad. I'm not that bad of a person. You know, it's amazing to me the mindset that we have in our culture. And I believe what we're seeing in the political scene today, specifically with our commander-in-chief, the world's just saying, yeah, it's not so bad. It's his own personal, you know, business, they say. And I think that many people in our culture, Republicans and Democrats alike, are saying, let's just move on. You know, it's his own private business. Boys will be boys, you know, and but really, sin is sin, and it's bad. Paul the Apostle, he recognized what he was. He didn't get on there and say, well, I misled the Christians, you know. He didn't say that. Paul didn't get up there and say, well, you know, he said, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and I was injurious. Called a spade a spade. And in our culture, really in the 60s it started, didn't it? Remember the book that came out, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Bestseller. Sold millions and millions of copies. I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, whatever, you know, whatever's good to you, good for you if you've done your thing. And really, that's inaccurate. The key to becoming a Christian, to understanding, I guess the first step, if you would, is that you got to say, I'm a sinner. I have blown it and fallen short. If you're not willing to say that, if you don't recognize your shortcomings and your failures, you're going to think, I'm not that bad of a person. All you got to do is think about this. What would happen if suddenly I said, today we're going to do something interesting, and I pull down a movie screen right here and say, today we got new technology. We just put a little sticker on your head and a wire to this projector. It's amazing. It'll project your thoughts onto the screen for the past week. Who'd like to go first? Man, no way. There's no way I would do that. I don't think any of us would. When you're driving down the freeway, what were your thoughts about that person that drove by? What did you think about your boss? What did you think about your husband or your wife or your kids? You know, we're just full of sinfulness, aren't we? Paul had no problem just saying, you know what? I was injurious. I was a blasphemer. Man, I came out of total depravity. Paul the Apostle. But that's only the first step, I believe. Understanding that you're a sinner past. Man, that you were, just like Paul, a sinner. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Some of you are going, yeah, man, before I was saved, man, I took drugs and I, you know, was in gangs and I killed people or whatever, you know, terrible testimonies. But others of you are saying, no, I grew up in the church. I was a Christian all my life. I didn't do all these things. I was one of those kids. Man, I grew up in church all my life. People used to share their testimonies, and I remember they'd come around to me and say, Brett, what's your testimony? I'd say, well, you don't really want to know. It's kind of boring. You know, I was 5 years old, and that was after I sold drugs and did all that stuff. And then I became a Christian at five. No, it didn't work like that for me. For me, it was, man, I knew about Jesus. I knew, man, my parents were Christians. My sisters were Christians. I knew all my mom had to do is sit me down on the couch, feed me peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and say, you need the Lord to be your Savior. I said, oh, yeah? How do you do that? Hard to do that, you know? And, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. And sure enough, my mom and I in Boulder City there in Southern Oregon, this little trailer court, sat on the couch and prayed, and Jesus came in my heart. That's my testimony. But you know what? I realized that I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, even at the ripe old age of five. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. That's where the world makes the big mistake. They say, oh, you know, we don't mess up. You know, kids are basically good. It's the society around them that influences and makes them bad. That's not true. All you have to do is have kids to figure that one out. Never once did I go down to JoJo. Now, JoJo, this will be great. Here's what you do. You go into Brookie's room and you punch her in the nose. It'll be great. Now, just wind it up and here's how you do that. You know, it came quite naturally for JoJo. Or lying. I never once taught Brookie how to lie. Brookie, there's some tricks here. You know, don't let people read what you're really doing. You know, I didn't teach her that. She got real good at it, you know. And we've had to try to teach her and JoJo and Casey, my kids, the opposite. Just like my parents did with me and you and your parents. We are born sinners. Paul was quick to recognize that. So, first of all, Paul recognized who he was. Secondly, if you're jotting down notes, this is an important one. Paul recognized who he is presently. The first one, he recognized who he was in the past, before he was a believer. But then he recognized who he is present tense. What does he say? It's interesting. Is he going to say, now I'm a Christian, I'm a minister of the gospel, an apostle of the Lord? Is that what he says? Let's read. It says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should agree with this. He says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I like this. This is so funny. He's saying, hey, I'm the chief. I'm the big cheese. I'm the head honcho when it comes to the group of sinners. In other words, I'm leading the way. Now, this is an amazing statement the Apostle Paul makes, isn't it? I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, keep in mind, this is the inspired word of God. So what is Paul saying? We have to say, well, this is true. Paul, he's saying he's the chiefest of sinners. What is the deal with that? Maybe after he became a Christian, he just started partying down and living a life of debauchery and sinfulness. Is that what happened? Is that why he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners? I don't think so. In other passages, Paul said, follow me. Do what I do. He even tells Timothy to take the things that he's doing and pass them on to others. Paul was one who lived a great example. So why would Paul, the apostle, say that he was the chiefest of sinners? I think that the answer is a simple thing, and it's called time. Time. You see, remember back when we studied Corinthians? Paul, he said humbly, "I am the least of the apostles." Remember that? As he was a young apostle coming up, beginning his ministry in the church, he said, "I am the least of the apostles." That's a pretty humble thing. But then he got older. And then a few months back when we studied Ephesians, he said, "No, I'm not just the least of the apostles." He said in Ephesians, "I am the least of the saints. Man, of all believers, I'm the least." And I don't believe he was just being falsely humble. "Oh, you know, I'm just the least of the, you know." No, he really believed he was the least. And then here in his old age, in the book of 1 Timothy, he says, I'm not just the least of the apostles. He's not just the least of all believers, but he says, "I'm the chief of all sinners." Man, what's going on? Time went by. That's all that happened. And that's what happens to you and to me as we're believers, as we walk with the Lord. Because you see, our perspective of the Lord, when we know him more and more, we realize how much further we are than we thought we were. Kind of funny. I did a day and a half trip down to Southern Oregon, had some stuff we needed to get done down there. But it was kind of funny what happened. Corey, my brother-in-law, you guys, many of you know Corey, he called me up and said, "Hey, we got this golf tournament tomorrow night, and would like you to come and play golf with us." Now, you have to understand, I'll tell you what happened. So I said, "Okay, sounds like a kick, you know." So I went down to the golf course, and with Corey's company, all these people out there, Steve Roberts was there, and the guys were, and it was this tournament. You know, I've never played a golf tournament, but we went out there, and Corey and my team won the tournament. Man, we cleaned clocks. It was great. I mean, you know, got a big prize to the Rogue Valley Mall, and you think, "Oh, you're bragging." Well, you have to understand the whole story. I've played golf maybe a small handful of times. I mean, I am terrible. I'm the guy that hits the houses and the trees and other people. I mean, I couldn't hit a ball if my life depended on it. But it was a scramble, you see. And so what you do is you take the best hit. And fortunately, there was a guy that could hit the ball on our team. And we won. But see, I could really trick you guys. Like, "Hey, I won a tournament." You know, you'd think, "Wow, Brett must be a pretty good golfer." If you saw me, you'd crack up. I mean, it's terrible. But see, here's the thing. If I'm measuring myself as a golfer to the scramble, I'd say, "Hey, I'm doing pretty good." If I use that as my standard, then I'd be going, "Hey, I'm not a bad golfer." I'd start having this false sense that, "Hey, I'm pretty good." But that would all change if I went out to play golf with Steve just one-on-one. Steve, yeah, he said, "No way." You'd beat me big time, you know, or you know, one of you guys, you'd clean my clocks, and I'd start saying, "Well, I'm not a very good golfer." I'd first say, "I'm a great golfer, I won a tournament," but then I play one of you guys, and I'm not a very good golfer. But then, what would happen if Tiger Wood came in after church and said, "Hey, Brad, I'd like to play a round of golf with you. Heard you won a tournament this last weekend." "Hey, sure," you know, and I go in there. Now, I think that would really show my true colors, don't you think? I mean, I'd go out there and look like a complete idiot. You see, the difference is my perspective. Who am I measuring myself against? And the funny thing is, as Christians, we do the same thing. We think, "Oh, you know, I'm an okay Christian, man. I'm doing all right." You know, we're measuring ourselves against Charles Manson or Hitler or someone. You look pretty good, don't you? But then you start getting older in the faith and you start walking with the Lord for years and you realize, you know, I'm a little further off than I thought I was. You start measuring yourself up against other believers. You think, "Well, I'm okay in that group." But see, then what happens is the Tiger Wood comes in when you start comparing yourself to Jesus Christ. Man, when I look at myself, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I fall in love with Jesus, I realize the more depraved and the more of a sinner I am. I believe that's what happened with Paul the Apostle. He just knew the Lord and he grew in the Lord and he loved Jesus. And by this ripe old age, he said, you know what? I'm the chief. I'm the head honcho of sinners. Now, this isn't a popular concept, is it? To say that, hey, I'm a terrible sinner. Our culture says, no, build up your self-esteem. Make yourself look better. Have confidence in yourself. Paul said, esteem others as better than yourself. That's what we're to do as Christians. Is it to build my self-esteem? No, I believe it's totally the opposite. It's to recognize who I am presently. Paul did that. Paul not only realized or remembered who he was in the past, but he also recognized who he was presently. And man, that's a key as believers. Do you want to know why? Because if you realize that you are a sinner, if you're arguing with Paul, saying, no, Paul, you're not the chief of sinners. I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul would say, no, I am. No, you're supposed to say, no, I am really the chiefest of sinners. That's the mindset we should really have. Because what is said right here is that he obtained mercy. You see, that brings us into the third point. Boy, what are you, Brett? Just trying to be mean and saying, just realize you're sinners and go home and be sad and depressed? Definitely not. Because there's really, really good news coming up here. Because not only did Paul remember who he was past, he recognized who he is presently, chiefest of sinners. But thirdly, if you're taking notes, Paul realized what Jesus Christ did. And therein lies the secret. Why do Christians come to church and hear about their own sinfulness and depravity and go away happy? It's because of what Jesus Christ did. Look it with me real quick. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But he says, howbeit, verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul here in saying, I am the chiefest of sinners, he's saying, there's the pattern. I'm setting a pattern for all of you that are coming after me. That's us. We're the chiefest of sinners, but we obtain mercy through the work of Jesus Christ. It's the whole enchilada. Would you keep your finger here in 1 Timothy and turn with me to Luke real quick? There's an interesting little passage in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And so he went into the house of the Pharisee and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or in what manner of woman this that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, Master, say on. And Jesus said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he forgave the most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed me with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. As he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What a beautiful story. What an amazing story. Sobering. Here, this religious leader, a guy that was supposed to be spiritually together, says, hey, come on over to my house, you know, to dinner. I wonder what he must have been thinking. He's probably trying to impress Jesus. He was a Pharisee. But this woman comes in, and a sinner. The idea here, the connotation that's in the Greek text, is she was probably a prostitute. And there, this woman stands at Jesus' feet and is weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. Amazing. But that self-righteous Pharisee, the religious leader, the guy that thought he was pretty together, he said, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was, you know, prostitute. I wonder how he knew. But be that as it may, Jesus began to tell this little story of two debtors. One owed tons of money, one owed just a little bit of money. And the one who loaned the money forgave both guys. And the question was a good one. Which guy is going to love the creditor the most? And obviously he got the answer right. This Simon, the Pharisee, said, the guy who owed much. And Jesus said, good for you, you got it right. And his point is so important that we ourselves, that we gather this, because, you know, here's what happens, you guys. We as Christians start walking around thinking, you know, we got it pretty down. We're believers. We're saved. We're the saints. And that's true. But we must keep in mind who we really are. What are we? We're sinners. And the more I can grab that concept that I, and if I can argue with Paul, say, I am the chiefest of sinners. If I really believe that. Now, here's the problem. I don't really believe that. I bet you don't either. I bet you some of us say, no, yeah, Bill Clinton's the chiefest of sinners. Or whoever your enemies might be, or your friend. You know, you can say, well, that guy's worse than I am. Surely, you know, Charles Manson's worse than I am. Paul didn't believe that. Paul believed that he was the chiefest of sinners. And you see, it's a key to understanding your relationship with God. If I fool myself and lull myself into thinking, I'm not that bad of a person, it's a lie, first of all. But if I really understand that, it changes me radically. I am like the woman who is weeping at Jesus' feet. Just say, oh man, I have a need for forgiveness. And when Jesus forgives that woman, she goes her way feeling blessed, and she will love Jesus with a passion. And I'm telling you, the Christians that walk around and say, I'm not so bad. You know, I'm a religious leader, or I'm a church elder or deacon, and I'm pretty together. I bet you look at a person like that, and their love for Jesus will be minimal. But the person that says, oh, man, I am the chiefest of sinners. The person who's honest and recognizes who they are, like Paul did, will have a passion and a love truly for Jesus. Come on, Pastor. Are you saying that if you're a big fat sinner that you'll love Jesus more? Should you just keep going on and sinning? Well, Paul dealt with that, didn't he? He said, should we continue in sin and let grace abound? God forbid, Paul said. And really, frankly, it doesn't work that way. It really doesn't. You find me a person who's been in the past a big giant sinner. It's not hard to find those people, by the way. But you find me a person like that and a person who knows forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you will find a person who has a disdain for sinfulness. You see, if I realize the extent of the forgiveness I've been given, I will not want to keep sinning. I'll realize the ramifications, the consequences of my sin. You see, that's why Jesus said upon these two things, the whole law hangs on this, and that's to love God, number one, and to love others. That's the whole enchilada. If I'm one who loves God, if I say, Lord, I love you because of what you've done for me, all the other laws hang on this truth. In other words, I believe that I can and you can go out and say, well, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? Or should I go this way? Is this right or is this wrong? Love Jesus. And it'll take care of itself. If you are a person that loves Jesus like this woman in Luke, if you love Jesus like her, I don't believe you'll go wrong because of your love for the Lord. It's real simple. It's not a bunch of rules and lists of things you're supposed to do. It's out of a passion for the Lord that you will do well. And that's what Paul back in 1 Timothy is talking about. He's just saying, hey, I was a sinner, I was a blasphemer, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. And so, he's changed his whole perspective. And too many people think that they're impressing the Lord by going to church on Sunday morning. Oh, look at me, Lord. I'm being Mr. Spiritual this morning. I got up at 6:30 this morning and read my Bible. You're going to bless me now, right, Lord? No, he's already blessed you, even though you're the chiefest of sinners. Even though my good works are like filthy rags, you know, the Lord still loves me and blesses me. It's too many people are just keep, you know, they think, hey, I'm going to impress the Lord. It's like the rooster in the barnyard. He, from the time he was just a little baby rooster or whatever, he would, just before the sun would come up, he'd go out and cock-a-doodle-doo. And all the other barnyard animals would come up to the rooster and say, wow, man, that's a neat, boy, thank you, thank you. When you cock-a-doodle-doo like that, it brings the sun out every day. That's, thank you. The rooster starts thinking, oh, that's, yeah. So every morning in this rooster's life gets up, cock-a-doodle-doo, and boing, the sun comes up, like clockwork. But then one morning, the rooster's a little, feeling a little bit sick and sleeps in one morning. An amazing thing happens. The sun comes out and all the barnyard animals come and say, you're a fraud, you're a fake. What a weasel. But you know, the rooster goes, phew, no longer do I have to try to impress people and make these barnyard animals think that I'm the one that makes the sun come up. Too many Christians are like the rooster. Oh, I'm going to bring the Lord into this. We're going to really have a holy happening here. We're going to bring this in with our actions. But it's just not that way. You will be the most freed up believer when you realize, you know what? I'm the chiefest of sinners and I've blown it radically. But the Lord, who is great in mercy, forgives me for my sins. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ who paid the price. And it's by the grace, verse 14, of our Lord, that it's exceeding abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That is why it's important to recognize that we're sinners. Not to be fakes, not to be frauds. Kind of funny, I was reading just this week about Charlie Chaplin. He entered a contest. It was a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. And Charlie Chaplin himself signed up for it. The funny thing is he got third place. You know, Jesus Christ is the real deal. And for us to try to fake and make people think that we're anything better than we really are, it's just going to be spinning your wheels. You'll be frustrated trying to be spiritual. But man, when you grab onto this that Paul had, that I'm the chiefest of sinners, I've blown it, but the Lord forgives me. And I can move on and I can minister and I can walk with the Lord and I'll be blessed. When you get that mentality, you will be hugely freed up. You won't be trying to cockle-doodle-doo and make people think that you're the one. You'll just say, man, it's Jesus Christ. It's Him only, not me. Now, here's the thing. Before we go, I know the way this all works. Because most of us sit out there and go, yeah, that's right. Man, we are all sinners, and the Lord forgives people. And you might even be one that goes around and tells people that. You know, you're forgiven for your sins. But here's the thing that we need to remember. Would you take a minute right now and forget your wife and forget your kids just for a second and all those people that you're thinking about, yeah, they're forgiven. And just remember one thing, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Every sin that you've ever done, past, present, and future, when Jesus said, "It is finished" on the cross, He meant what He said. It's finished. That means that all the junk that you've done in the past, all the stuff you've yet to even do, the Lord, if you're a believer and you've received Him as your Savior, you are forgiven. It's so easy to apply it to other people, isn't it? And just to say, yeah, man, the Lord forgives you. And if somebody comes up and says, oh, man, I've blown it. It's so easy to come and encourage them and say, the Lord loves you, forgives you. But man, I know how it is. You tend to beat your own self up, don't you? You say, oh, but surely these people don't know what I've done. People don't know the terrible things that I've thought about others. Surely my sins. And there's this kind of thing that goes on where we think I'm the exception. And there's this thing that we live with that we really don't need to live with. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can walk in liberty and freedom. You don't have to walk around like the rooster sweating it out. But you can just be freed up and say, oh, it's the Lord. He's the one. And I tell you, the believer that grabs onto that will walk in purity. You will not want to sin. You won't want to do things that grieve the Lord. That's another misunderstanding, grieving the Lord. I used to think that, man, when I sin, I make the Lord sad because I sinned. But here's the question. How can the Lord be sad about something that He's forgotten? How can the Lord be sad or grieved in the Spirit that's talked about there in Ephesians 4, by our sin, grieving the Spirit? How can the Lord be sad by something that He's blotted out, forgiven, washed away, put as far as the east is from the west? How did that happen? I don't believe He's grieved at me or sad because of me. Here's what happens. The Lord's sad because of what I've done to myself. He's grieved at the repercussions I put on myself. The Lord forgives you and He forgives me, but you know what? There's repercussions for sin. Just like JoJo. JoJo, you know, he gets into stuff and does things that he shouldn't. And, you know, I might act like, you know, the stern father and say, JoJo, you know, that was a wrong thing to do. I might be stern, but inside my heart's, you know, I'm giggling or whatever. I'm not mad at him. But, you know, as a father, I am grieved at times to see some of the decisions, the choices that he makes. And I'm not going to hold it against him. I'm not going to say, oh, that's it, JoJo. I've had it. I know you're my son, but I don't like you anymore. And I'm mad at you. Is that what a father does? No. Inside, you love your kids no matter what they do. You love them. And you can forgive them, but you know, there's going to be repercussions that your kids will live with if they make wrong choices. And the same thing is true with the Lord. He's not mad at me. He's not mad at you. But the Lord is grieved when we do this stuff to ourselves. It's that old saying, sin is not forbidden because it's bad. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. it's forbidden because it's bad. The Lord doesn't want you to do stuff because it's going to hurt you. And so, is the Lord mad? Is he grieved because I've blown it? No, he's grieved because I'm hurting myself. And if you grab onto this, I'm telling you, if we go our way this morning saying, yes, I am the chiefest of sinners. Not your wife, not trying to get your kids to understand, but you to say, I am the sinner. I have need for forgiveness. It's the Lord who saves me. He's the one that makes the sun rise, not me. You will be freed up big time. So I hope that we can straighten these things out as a church. I hope that we don't keep continuing living with that mentality. Oh, the Lord, I did it again. I blew it. Oh, I shouldn't even go to church today because I just haven't been walking the walk and doing what I... You know, that's the lie from the enemy. You are forgiven. If you've accepted Jesus, you're forgiven. You're free. Go your way and sin no more. Walk in peace like Jesus told the woman who was wiping his feet with her tears. And man, you and I, we've been forgiven huge. And I believe the more we understand that, the more we'll love Jesus Christ huge. Do you understand that? Amen? Let's stand together. And Lord, we recognize that this scripture is an inspired passage by you. That Paul would say he's the chiefest of sinners. And we've read this passage many times, Lord, but I pray that we might gain and understand the impact of what this is really meaning, what it's saying. That, Lord, you've forgiven us much. Protect us, Lord, I pray, from walking in this false sense of spirituality. Lord, like we're impressing you with our devotion. But I pray, Father, that we'd be a family of believers that love you and walk with you just because we know we've been forgiven much. And I pray that those that have been living with guilt and putting trips upon themselves, Lord, would you free them up from that today? May these, your children, Lord, in this building today, walk in true freedom. Keeping your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Before we go this morning, I just think it's appropriate that we consider, boy, have I been doing that? Or am I one of those people that think that just because I'm a pretty good person, I'm going to go to heaven? Just basically a good person. Bible says that there's poison in our lips. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, the Bible declares, not even one. And if you are one who's saying, the Lord wouldn't send me to hell, you need to understand something. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. And God has done everything possible to not force you to be a believer, but to say, hey, I've provided the way. And he's opened the door. All you need to do is go through it. It's your choice. The Lord has left it up to us. And if you've been one who's been trying to be a basically good person, you've got to come to that understanding that you will not make it. You'll fall short every time. And so I just want to give you a chance before we go, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, that if you're just saying, you know what, I've tried it, I've done that, and I cannot be as good as I hoped. I do fall short. And you want to receive that get salvation free from the Lord. I would like to pray with you, and I'm not going to embarrass you or make you sign up for anything, but I do want to pray with you right now. that you be saved, that you know for sure that you're a Christian. And if you're one of those people, would you do this? Would you look up at me right now? If you're looking at me, you're saying, man, I want to make sure that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. Cool. God bless you. Someone else? Good. God bless you in the back there. Someone else? Good. God bless you. Someone else? Good. God bless you too. That's great. Good. God bless you. Anyone else before we pray? All right. Good. God bless you too. Wow. Those of you that looked at, would you keep looking at me real quick? You know, the thing is, being a Christian is nothing to do with us. It all is about Jesus Christ. And just like we were talking today, as you're saying, yeah, I want to make sure. It's again, it has nothing to do with you. All that we do, it's one thing. It's a one-step program. It says in the Word that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that He is Jesus, He died on the cross, that He rose again, it says you will be saved. Period. That's it. No question about it. You can go from here and never step foot in this church again. I believe if you say this with a true heart, you'll be saved. Now, going to church is a helpful thing. It's something that we're told to do, and it's beneficial, but it's not what makes you a believer. This is what makes you a believer, what we're about to do. And just pray in faith, Lord, I believe in you. As we do that, you will be saved. You're a Christian. So let's do that together. Let's all just pray that. And I'd ask those of you that are Christians, would you join in with us and pray just to the Lord? We're just going to say a quick prayer. Would you repeat after me and pray this? Those of you that are looking at me, let's bow now and just pray this to the Lord. Dear Lord, I ask you to come into my heart. I believe that you forgive me. And I accept you into my heart. Thank you for dying. Thank you for raising from the dead. I accept your salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I thank you for these who have done this today. And that, Lord, you would build them and strengthen them. Mature them, Lord, as believers. And may these guys all walk in freedom, Lord. Don't allow the enemy to come in and accuse of trying to impress or trying to be spiritual. But Lord, rather, may they just walk in the freedom of your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good. That's great. Good things. You know, when people get saved, the Bible says that there's rejoicing in heaven. And I believe that. And I think that the Lord is going to do a real work in you guys, your lives, those of you that accepted the Lord, and also in all of our hearts and our lives, that we walk in freedom, not trying to impress, but just saying, Lord, we're impressed by you. That's the key. And so, as we go our way this morning, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may His face shine upon you and give you peace this week. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed. See you next week.